Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we looked at that a little bit already this morning. The last line in our little time together here was from the church mice. The one said to the other, "Do you think that all of those people out there have accepted God's gift of life?" What does it mean to accept God's gift of life? We want to look at that just a little bit this morning from Luke 2. We're going to look at the shepherds. Shepherds to whom the message came, the shepherds who did receive God's gift of life. Luke chapter 2, down in verse 8. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone round them. They were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, even as we heard this morning, 'Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord's made known to us.' And they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." What does it mean to accept, to receive God's gift of life? Christmas time is a time where we give and get the presents, and we're pretty good at that from an early age. We know how to get something. We take that wrapping paper off and we dig in. We're excited about it. But what does it look like when it's a gift that doesn't come with wrapping paper? What does it look like to receive God's gift of eternal life? And I think the shepherds help us to understand what that looks like. And there's four things that have to happen as the gift is received. The first is that in order to receive a gift, you have to be humble. In order to receive God's gift, you have to be humble. This message didn't come to King Herod. This message didn't come to the governor. It didn't come to Cyrenius, who was governor of Syria. This message came to a bunch of humble men who were out in the field keeping watch over their flocks. Well, how do we know they're humble? The Bible tells us that they were shepherds. We need to understand what a shepherd is. A shepherd was one who kept track of sheep. We're familiar with that. But it wasn't a job that was very nice. It wasn't a job that smelled very good. It wasn't a job that paid very well. It wasn't a job where you dressed very fancy. You dressed in clothes that allowed you to get dirty. And when you got dirty, you got smelly. And you had to be there for every need, not of even people, but of animals, to make sure that these stupid things called sheep didn't hurt themselves, didn't get lost, that they would have enough food, that they would have shelter, that they would have water to drink, because they can't find these things all by themselves. These shepherds are a humble people. They're not afraid of work. They're out in the field. Sometimes they're out for weeks at a time, sometimes just a few days. But they would be out. They would be working. They weren't afraid of work. They were keeping watch over their flock. They were doing it by night. They were on call 24/7. These are people that are earning a living. They're working hard. These are the people to whom the angels brought the message. We know that they're not afraid of what people think. It says the place where they were doing their shepherding was in the same region, round about Bethlehem. Bethlehem was just about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, we have the temple where everybody comes to worship. And so these shepherds were watching sheep that were probably used in temple worship. And as they would bring them into town, into the temple, for people to buy their sheep and to slaughter their sheep and use them as sacrifices, they would bring them and they would interact with the officials in the city. They would bring them and they'd interact with the priests. Now, the priests of that day often had their positions because they had money, not because they were appointed in a God-honoring way. They bought and traded and paid for their positions. And so as the shepherds would bring their sheep into town, they would sell them to the priest, because the priest said, you can't sell anything in town. We have to do all the selling of all the sheep in order for it to be accepted by God in the temple. And so they would pay the shepherds a very low price for their sheep. And then in order for anybody to sacrifice anything, they had to buy one of these official sheep that the Sadducees probably had bought from the Bethlehem shepherds. And then they would jack the price way up, and they would make a killing on these sheep. And they would make a good living. And so as the shepherds come in, they're despised. They're looked down their nose by these highfalutin Sadducees that run everything in the temple. So you have this high class of official religiosity in the town. And then you have these people who are coming to Jerusalem to make these sacrifices. And oftentimes the people that are coming to Jerusalem are very well-to-do. You think of the Ethiopian eunuch. He came all the way from Ethiopia, and he's celebrating at the Passover time. He had the means wherewith to make the trip. In order to make this trip, you had to have some means to get there and to pay for lodging and to pay for food while you're there. And so the people that are coming into town, into Jerusalem, to do this celebrating, they're usually of a better upper class. And so the people, as they look at these shepherds coming into town, they were just the dirty locals. They were despised. You know, that they kind of got used to that. And as the angels are coming, and it says the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds, it says they were sore afraid, to use the King James verbiage. They were sore afraid. Here in the ESV it says, they were filled with fear. In the Greek it says, they feared a great fear. They were terrified. They were absolutely terrified. Well, think about it. Just an average night down at the factory. Everybody's sitting there at lunch break, and all of a sudden, this huge, brilliant light. Think about all the guys jumping in their trucks. Everybody's in the lot. Nobody's left yet. All of a sudden, the whole lot, boom. It's like a stadium just lit up. You think that gets your attention? My goodness. All of a sudden, this happens, and it says, these big, brave, fearless shepherds are absolutely terrified. You know what? I think this is important for us to realize that when we come to Jesus Christ, there's nobody to impress. We have to be humble in order to receive God's gift of life. There's nobody that you can trick into thinking you're righteous. The only one that we can trick is ourselves. We think we might be okay. But in order to receive God's gift of life, we have to be just like these shepherds. We have to realize that on the inside, I'm awfully dirty. And my dirtiness is rather a stench. A stench not just in my nostrils, but in the nostrils of Almighty God, Holy God. And we start to see ourselves the way God sees us. As somebody who's weak, as somebody who's dirty, as somebody who can't cover their sins for themselves. And it's interesting that God brings this message to a bunch of lowly shepherds that first Christmas night. It moves on. The second requirement for receiving this gift is not only that we must be humble, but we must believe. We heard the angels as they gave the message, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And they're going to explain those tidings. There's news and there's content to that news, but the effect of that news is that great joy is the result. When you understand what God's gift is for you, it does something on the inside of your life. It does exactly the opposite of that. It gives you great joy. You don't walk out crying. When you understand, you put two and two together, that God can take your sin, God can take your stench, God can take your dirtiness and wipe it away. Now that's a message with great joy. And I love that next phrase the angel says, and it shall be for all people. Don't you love it? You look under the trees. I don't know what your tradition is, but we always send the kids, the smaller ones who could just learn how to read. And they go under the tree and they find everybody's name. And they have to read that name and then take that present over to the person whose name is on that present. Well, this is a present that has
your name on it. And this joy, this gift, this news is for all people. It has your name already written on it. When God sent His Son into the world and He sent this gift of eternal life, it was a one-size-fits-all. And it really was one-size-fits-all. I got a smaller head, and when I get a one-size-fits-all hat, it always flops down over my ears, and I look like an elf at Christmas time. This is a gift that fits when it says one size fits all. The next phrase, he says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day." Now, we're not Israelites, we're not Hebrews, we're not steeped in the Hebrew Scriptures, but they were. And as they hear that phrase in particular, "For unto you is born," boom, all of a sudden in their minds, they would hear Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." Now, I don't know how you talk, but when we were having children, I would introduce a child and I'd say, "There was a child born to us," and I would speak of my wife and me. We had a child. Now here's an angel coming, and he's talking to several different shepherds, and he says, "Now unto you," and he uses the plural, "unto y'all is born a baby." It's like, well, wait a minute, not me, unless there's something I didn't know about, okay? But what he's referencing is a prophecy that had been written to the Israelites, and one baby was going to be born for every Israelite ever born. And as that angel comes and he says, "Now listen, the baby that's been born this night is born for y'all. It's your baby, the baby that you've been looking for a long time." Well, that prophecy was written in Isaiah. It was written to the Jews. But actually, it speaks of a prophecy that was given long, long, long before that. It was given before there were any babies on planet Earth. It was given to Adam and Eve. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said, "I will give this woman a seed, and there will be enmity between her seed and the seed of the serpent, but there will be a baby born for mankind to redeem mankind." And that's the message, folks. This is the baby that's born for y'all. Every one of you, if you're a person dressed in skin, this baby has been born for you. Look at what he says in the last of that verse 11. "Unto you is born this day." In all of time, this is the day when what all of mankind has been looking for has occurred. Where did it take place? In the city of David, a very specific place, in a manger. It housed the Creator. Can you get your mind around that for a minute? Something probably not much bigger than this. A feeding trough where God Himself came down into planet Earth and located Himself in time and space. Why? For you. The first requirement in order to receive God's gift is you have to be humble enough to say, "I need that gift." The second requirement is to believe the unbelievable, that God Himself would leave the beauties of heaven and robe Himself in swaddling clothes and lie in a manger. But that's not the end of the story. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The word Christ has the idea of Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's chosen, the one who's been designated for a specific role. This is the one, folks. This is the one who's been called to redeem all of mankind, to rule over all of mankind, to put all the pieces in place in God's creation so that it works the way it was supposed to designed to work. This is the one. And this one is not just the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's a Savior. He's the one who came to redeem you from your sins, because we need a Savior. If we were to look back, we're not going to right now. But Zechariah, the high priest, as he's in offering incense, he gets the word that he's going to have a son. And little John the Baptist is born. When the baby is born, He's prophesying over his son and says, "Son, you will be the prophet of the one who will save us from all our enemies." And when I listen to that language, I can't help but hear some of the expectations of the Jews of that day. What do we need to be saved from? All our enemies, right? And where are our enemies? Our enemies are out there. It's everybody but us. How does Matthew put it? "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from themselves." You know what? The only way that you can receive God's gift of salvation is be humble enough to realize that you need it. And then, number two, you must believe the incredible truth that Jesus Christ came for you. Now be careful. Be careful what your expectations are. Because that next verse, then, verse 12 says, "This will be a sign for you. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord. This is the King. You will find a what? A baby. And he's going to be wrapped in ripped up strips of cloth," is what the idea is there. "And you'll find him lying in a manger." Wow. When we come to Jesus Christ, oftentimes we come with baggage. In fact, we all do. We always do. Sometimes, though, we come with the expectation that this Savior, then, is going to solve all my financial problems. I'll accept Jesus if he takes care of all my financial problems. That's not what Jesus came to do. I'll accept Jesus if he takes care of all my health problems. Well, we have the Apostle Paul, who prayed 3 times for his health to be restored, and God said, "You know what? I'm glorified in your weakness, because then I'm made strong." We say, "Well, maybe if I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, then all of my relational troubles will be fixed." And Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace just yet. I came to bring a sword first between man and even his wife, a son and his parents, a sister and a brother. You accept Jesus Christ and your problems may in fact become worse." Well, don't you like that? We have to be careful what our expectations are. The first thing that Jesus came to save us from is ourselves, from our sins. And when we're humble enough to acknowledge that and we have the grace to believe that, then there's that third aspect of receiving this gift. We must be obedient. See what those shepherds said? Verse 15, "When the angel went away from heaven, from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem.'" Okay, I'm going to ask a couple really stupid questions. What is this guy's job? What are they called? Shepherds. That means they're supposed to be doing what? Watching sheep. Okay, can they watch sheep and go to Bethlehem at the same time? You can't do both things at the same time, right? You either watch sheep or you go to Bethlehem. So they're faced with this incredible choice at this time. The angels said, "Go." The angels are sent by God. So God is telling us to go. What are our options? We can either stay or go. It's a pretty easy choice, isn't it? You know, really it boils down to that for each one of us. God has offered you a gift. And he says, you have to be humble enough to know that you need this. You have to be brave enough to believe what I'm telling you, that I am on your side, that though your sins have separated you from me, I have chased you down with my son, and I've offered his blood in your place. But there's a choice you have to make. You have to reach out and you have to take it. You have to be obedient. You have to accept that gift. But that gift always comes as a choice. And that choice is usually a matter of priorities. Am I going to go and find this one that I've been told of? Or if I do that, it means I have to leave all of my responsibilities. It means I have to leave all of my securities. It means that I have to leave my means of income. I don't know if I can risk that. You need to go to Jesus. Well, if I go to Jesus, that means I can't have all of my partying, I can't have all of the things that I'm addicted to, all the things that I find pleasure in life. In fact, people will make fun of me. I probably can't even have the same friends that I have.
Well, the choice is yours, folks. It's Jesus and all that he has to offer you. New life, friendship, the body of Christ, or whatever else it is that you're holding on to that you think makes your life so complete and you can't live without. And for these shepherds, they said, you know what? There's really only one choice for us. We're going to go. I don't know what's going to happen to these sheep. Fred, you stay here, you watch the sheep. Okay? We're all going. And the rest of them go. I don't know what happened other than they went. It says, let's go to Bethlehem. And it says there in verse 16, and they went with haste. It was a matter not only of priority, it was a matter of urgency. When you realize your need of Jesus Christ as Savior, it doesn't take too long for you to say, you know what? I got to have it now. You ever sit through a service where you've been convicted and you don't hear anything the pastor's saying because you just know you want that service to be done because you want to get something taken care of because he's just in the way at this point between you and God. And that's the way it was for these shepherds. They say, you know what? We've got the problem. We've got the sickness. We've got the disease. And you've got the cure. And we've got to get there. They came to know their true condition. And they went with haste. And they searched. I love how it says there, verse 16. They went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Can you imagine being one of those shepherds that night? They're going through. And we don't exactly understand if maybe it was, if the inn was the one place in town where there was only one inn, or if there was an upstairs and a downstairs, and upstairs where the people slept and the downstairs where the animals were kept. There were different arrangements. It might have been that the animals were kept in a cave off to the side. We don't know exactly the arrangement. But try to picture, if you would, those shepherds. They're going into town. They come to one door. What do you have to do to find a baby in a manger? You got to, excuse me, do you have a baby in a manger? What are they going to do? What's wrong with you? I think you've been drinking too much pomegranate juice. Go back to your sheep. Okay, it's not you. Knock, knock, knock. It's the middle of the night, folks. It's inconvenient. But you know what they're doing? They're looking. And they're looking. And they're looking. Until what does that word say in Scripture? Until they found the baby lying in a manger. You know what? It's going to take some obedience to put down the things of life that you find as a security and to chase down this babe who chased you down. But Jesus always demands a choice between him and whatever it is that's standing in the way. But his time for making that choice is always today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you know what? Today is the day for you to do it. Oh, you've heard this story 100 times, I know. But have you ever met Jesus Christ? The last part of this story is beautiful because I think it really wraps up what happens with a Christmas present. You're humble enough to receive it. You believe that that person wants to give it to you. You reach out, you take it. There's obedience as they go with haste and they find this babe. The last part of it says, down there in verse 18, everybody who heard their story wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned back to their fields, back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. You see, these shepherds returned. And for them, they were reviewing everything that had just taken place. They're reviewing the angel's message that this is a Savior, Christ, the Lord, that unto them has been born this one who is going to be the Redeemer, not just from their enemies, but from their sins. And they're reviewing all of these things, and as they've taken off the gift, the wrapping paper, and they've pulled it out of the box, and they've laid their eyes on that beautiful baby in the manger, just like the angels have said, the result is they're praising God, and they're glorifying. They get to enjoy it. And really, that's part of the best message. When you come to know Jesus Christ,
as Savior. It's like Christian in that old Pilgrim's Progress, the allegory that was written by John Bunyan. He had this burden, and it didn't matter who was with him or what was going on. Everything in life was heavy. Everything in life hurt because he carried a burden and a weight of sin on his shoulders. But the moment he found Jesus Christ, the moment he kneeled at the cross, that burden was gone. And everything in life was brand new. And there was a joy, a peace, because God had lifted that burden from him. And so once you come to Jesus Christ, you get to enjoy the gift that he's given. The experience was immediate. The experience was public. They were talking to each other about this and saying, "Can you believe it? This is really amazing what God has done for us." Their focus was changed. They weren't talking about sheep the rest of that night when they got back to that pasture. You know what they were talking about? They're talking about a baby. I wonder, as we come to Christmas time, those of us who do know Jesus Christ as Savior, if we come to this time and we're still talking about sheep, we shouldn't be talking about the one who came down from heaven, left his throne, and was born for you. That gift that God gave that had your name on it. You know what? The Bible says that we need to be obedient in accepting this gift. It says you must be born again. You can't get into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says you need to repent of your sins. It says repent and be baptized, as Peter is preaching. Baptism isn't a part of salvation, but it's a public announcement that says it's a reality inside of him. The thief on the cross wasn't able to be baptized, but he repented of his sins. And that baptism is a public expression that the reality has taken place in my heart. Then the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is the Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What do you need to do to receive this gift? You need to be humble enough to realize you need it. You need to believe that it has your name on it. You need to accept it and be obedient in confessing your sin, because God says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, my friend, it's yours to enjoy the gift of eternal life through a relationship with Jesus Christ.